you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus, the 30th chapter. I'm going to read verses 22 through 33. Exodus chapter 30. Moreover, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Take thou also of the principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, and of oil of olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therein, and the ark of the testimony, the table, and all the vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver in his foot. Thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, and they may minister to me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, will even be cut off from his people. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, most gracious Lord, high and lifted up, holy and good, tender in mercy, keeping mercy for thousands, yet in no wise clearing the guilty. We are thankful that you have been merciful and gracious to us, that you, by the blood of Jesus Christ, have cleansed us from all iniquity, and that you will never charge your people with sin. It is almost too much to imagine for a poor, wretched sinner to think such things. But we know we have your word, and your word is true, and you have given us faith to believe it. Father, we pray for those who are sick. This lady, Ms. Wilson, who has the pancreatic cancer, we pray for her, Lord. She might be with those doctors who know it's a scary diagnosis. We pray you'd be with her and the doctors, and we pray you'd tenderize our heart toward Christ. Pray also, Father, for our sister Dana James, as she's struggling with these things after this operation. We pray for her healing. Pray for a good diagnosis after the biopsies. Pray for the others who requested prayer, for those who lost loved ones and lost family members. We ask, Lord, your help for them. And Father, we ask for your help tonight, that you would open your word to us and teach us your word. May your Holy Spirit take the things of Christ and show them unto us. May he glorify our Lord in our midst, that we might worship him as he ought to be worshipped. To ascribe greatness to him, all glory to him, power, wisdom, and honor to him. Help us, Lord, we pray, even now, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this passage sets forth the manufacture of the holy anointing oil. This oil was made with exacting ingredients and precise measures. Its employment was specific and for a singular purpose. It was used to anoint the furniture of the tabernacle and the priesthood and designate them, after anointing, as being most holy. Most holy. Now, when a thing is declared most holy, it is sanctified or set apart for the Lord's use only. In other words, if the Lord declares a thing holy, it belongs to him alone. The specifics as to the ingredients are found in verses 23 through 25. It reads here, it says this, Take thou also the principal spices of pure myrrh, which is a fragrant spice, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and olive oil, a hin, which I should have looked up. I didn't find out how much that is. But to what and to whom it is applied is found in verses 26. It's applied to all, 26 through 30. It's applied to all the elements that are in the tabernacle, from the burnt offering, for the burnt brazen altar, where the burnt offering is made, to the brazen laver and its foot, to the lampstand, the golden altar, and even the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread. All that was anointed with this oil. Now, how it was anointed and to what extent it was anointed, whether it was just marked with it or doused with it, I don't know. But it was used for that purpose. Then in verses 32 and 33, it sets forth the restrictions and prohibitions concerning the use of this oil and the making of this oil. And this passage itself is pretty self-explanatory. The spiritual truth it declares are manifold, however. And certain key words and phrases and restrictions and declarations excite and entice those who have been given faith to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we know, as we have studied for many, many years, all of Scripture is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is about His effectual work of salvation and those for whom that work was made. In John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, our Lord said to the Pharisees, who studied the Scriptures often and could quote them and carried them into phylacteries upon their bodies, they loved the Scriptures. He says, "You do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." All this Scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, this holy anointing oil. This is first made clear in that the oil was for anointing. It was for anointing. This immediately draws our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Messiah means the anointed. The Greek word for the anointed is Christ. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord talks about the kings of earth being against the Lord and His anointed. That is quoted in Acts chapter 4, is against the Lord and His Christ. So these words are interchangeable. Anointed, Christ, Messiah, all these interchangeable. When it's talking about the anointing or the anointed, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Christ was anointed for the task of saving His people for their sins. The singularity of the oil declares that salvation is in no other. Our Lord said, don't try to duplicate this. Don't make it any other way than this. Don't use it for anything but what I say it's to be used for. This speaks of Christ and the singularity and in all salvation. Christ is the anointed because He was anointed not as God but as a man. He was anointed as a man. As the Word made flesh, He was anointed as a human being to save His elect human beings. You see, God cannot die. God cannot die. And death is the only payment for sin. So in order for sin to be paid for, God had to become a man. And God took upon Himself the form of human flesh. So God, in the person of His Son, He was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that are under the law, by dying in the room instead of His elect. Now, when anointing is referred to in Scripture, it refers often to the Holy Spirit. To the Holy Spirit. We just sang a song, "May the Holy Spirit help us in preaching the gospel." That's what our song said. And oil is most often applied to the Holy Spirit. Christ was anointed at His conception and His birth. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. He was anointed. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "But while he thought on these things," that is Joseph thought on these things, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost. So he was anointed in his birth. in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and that which shall be born of you shall be the Son of God. So the Lord, as a man, was given the Holy Ghost without measure. That's the language of Scripture. He was also anointed at his baptism. In Matthew chapter 20, chapter 3, when he came to John for baptism, it says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answered and said, suffer it to be so, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's another picture of substitution. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This is his anointing. For what? For the ministry that he's about to begin. He was now 30 years old. He was under the Hebrew law, he was qualified to be a priest. And he's the high priest. And so he now begins his ministry, and he's anointed for that. He's anointed for that. As a man, he was given the Holy Ghost without measure. And that's important. Look over to Acts chapter 10. Peter, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what God has done for him, especially who he is, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now this is an interesting passage of Scripture in that it says Jesus Christ, when he cast out devils and when he healed the sick and when he raised the dead, he didn't do it as God. He did it as a man empowered with the Holy Ghost, because he, like nobody else ever living, was given the Holy Ghost without measure. We have it by measure. We have the Holy Ghost by measure. He had the Holy Ghost without measure. So what he was able to do as a human being, believing God, as one who is righteous and holy and filled with the Holy Ghost, he could do these things. No man has ever done it but him. But he did it. Now, that's not true. Some of the apostles were given this gift also. And this is poetically pictured in Psalm 45 when it says this of Jesus Christ, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. This is the Lord. This is a picture of the Lord in Psalm 45. Now, part and parcel with the concept of the anointing of the Spirit, of the Spirit is the mystery of the godliness itself. There are three that bear witness in 7: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. It says in 1 John chapter 3. And the Holy Spirit that anointed Christ is Christ's Spirit. It's His own Spirit. Look over at John chapter 14. The Trinity is a wondrous thing. I know some people try to explain it, but it can't be explained, and don't waste your time doing it. We know that there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they're all one, and they're all in Christ. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But in John chapter 14, it speaks of Christ sending the Holy Spirit to His disciples when He goes on to glory, when He ascends to glory after suffering for them in the resurrection. In verses 16 through 18, it says this, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. That's the word paraclete, one to come alongside you, that He may give you even the Spirit of truth, whom you cannot receive, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So the Lord says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is actually the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. One fellow says it's Christ's other self. Now, anyone who touches the anointed or upon whom the anointed is applied, our Lord said, when you apply this to the brazen altar or apply it to the table of showbread or try it to the lampstand, then that thing is most holy. And it says, whoever touches the holy thing, whoever touches the anointed thing, they are made holy. They are made holy. When I thought about that woman with the issue of blood. She'd been to all the doctors, and she was none better for it. She said, if I can just touch him, if I can reach out and just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she did. She reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately her blood was stanched. Immediately she was healed in virtue because our Lord turned and said, who's touched me? And then the disciple said, there's a whole bunch of people touching you right now. He said, no, but virtue's gone out of me. Someone has touched me in faith, believing, and that person is this woman. This woman, and she confessed all that she was and all she had done. But that it says in this very passage of Scripture in our text, it says that whoever touches this thing will be made holy. If you ever touch Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be made holy. You're going to be set apart for God's use. You're going to be declared to be holy and regarded as holy. For our Lord said, be holy, for I am holy. It is the same Spirit that with whom He was anointed He has anointed His church. His church is anointed. They've touched the Holy One. And this anointing made them most holy. The anointed Christ being made their sanctification. That's what holiness is. It's sanctification. Our Lord said to Moses, sanctify me before the Lord. What does that mean? Set me apart as holy. In your speech, in your talking, in your preaching, you set me apart. Lift me up. If you are a child of God, you are sanctified. You are sanctified. And that's not something that's progressive. It's not something that continues and gets bigger and better. You don't get more holy as you get older. In fact, those of us who have the gray hairs upon our head know now the struggle of sin. Our struggle with sin is much greater than it's ever been before. We might not be outwardly going out here and debauchery or everything else, but the things that goes on in our heads and hearts drives us down sometimes. But we are sanctified. For God has made Him to be sanctification for us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has made Him to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It does not say. Now it says in other places we're sanctified, but there again He uses the essential. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We are, by Christ, made sanctification. That's holiness. That's holiness. Why? Because we touched the Lord. Anointing in this day's religion erroneously has to do with emotions and hypersentimentality. I don't know whether you've been watching the news lately, but several campuses across the South have had what they call revivals. They have it on different news stations talking about these revivals in different campuses in there. And you see them, and they talk about them. They say, you know, and when they talk about them and talk with the news people and say, what's going on there? They say, they talk a great deal about the Holy Ghost. They say, it says, the Holy Ghost has come down. The Holy Spirit is empowering us. Holy Spirit this and Holy Spirit that. Do you know, the person who knows Christ doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit like that. When he talks about the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit draws me to Christ. The Holy Spirit moves me to Christ. And that's the thing that's erroneous in all this thing. Hundreds of people being baptized and jumping up and down, waving their hands, and singing gospel, so-called gospel choruses. And the only thing missing is mention of Christ. And I was listening to a whole interview the other day with two or three of these college students. Never once did they talk about Christ. Never mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they talked about the Holy Ghost. They talked about the Holy Spirit. And they was carried on. Never mention Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you this. You can be assured of this fact. The Holy Spirit is not involved in those sacred shenanigans. That He is not involved in them. For our Lord says in John chapter 15 about the Holy Spirit. And when the gift of the Holy Spirit came to the apostles in the apostolic age, and they were able to do things, those things they were able to do was only so men would stop and pay attention and listen to them as they spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. For they went forward preaching Christ into this world. In John chapter 15, in verse 26 it says, and when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. and ye shall bear and ye shall also bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then if you look at the next chapter, in chapter 16, in verse 13, it says this: Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. In other words, if he spoke of himself, he wouldn't be guiding you into the truth. He shall guide you into truth because he will not speak of himself. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things of the Father, and he'll receive of the Father, and he'll show it unto you. What is the Holy Spirit's function in this world? It's to point men to Jesus Christ. It's to tell men the truth about Jesus Christ. It's to draw men to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. All about Christ. The anointing of the church is for a singular purpose in this world: the preaching of the gospel. It's the most holy thing. When our Lord talked about his anointing in Isaiah 61, and then again in Luke chapter 4, he said, The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty them the captives, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He's anointed me. He's anointed me. And so it is with the church. So it is with the church. Back in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, says this: While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on him. The Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were anointed because of the preaching of the gospel. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, when it talks about the preaching of the gospel, says this in verse 12, To whom it was revealed, speaking of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the glory which should follow, unto whom it was revealed that unto the, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This is how it happens. This is how it happens. It only happens if the truth is preached, if Christ is preached. You can rest assured that's the only time it takes place. We don't wait on the Holy Ghost. We preach the truth. If we preach the truth, the Holy Ghost will honor it. The Holy Ghost will use it and employ it for the salvation of the Lord's people. The only way that the Word of God is preached, is if the gospel is preached. That's the only way it's preached. Now, man can take this word and come up with sermons about all kinds of things. He can preach about adultery. He can preach about this. But if he doesn't preach Christ, he's not preached the Word of God. Paul said that. He said, You are redeemed, not with corruptible things, but incorruptible seed, even the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the Word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is how it happens. We preach the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we have preached the Word of God, no matter where we start. Even in Exodus chapter 30, when it's talking about anointing oil, if we don't get to Christ, we haven't preached the gospel, because that is about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only there and there alone in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, according to Romans 1:16-17. Now this is set forth in the fact that the anointing oil was never to be duplicated. Men try a lot to come up with different ideas about the gospel. I heard one famous singer say yesterday that she was a Christian, and you couldn't be a Christian unless you was for abortion. Another said that the gospel was all about global warming. You know, I'm kind of like B.B. Caldwell on things. Scripture, please. Show me where you come up with that, because it's not in the Word of God. Not in the Word of God. This oil was said back in our text not to be duplicated, not to be made of different materials. It was very important that it was made exactly as the Lord said it, because it was singular. By this formula, for this anointing oil, that tabernacle and the priesthood was made holy, most holy before God. In verse chapter 32, in the second phrase, it says this, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It's holy. God says it's holy to me, and it shall be holy unto you. That means you don't mess with it. You don't mess with it. Let people mess with what they will, but don't mess with the gospel. Then in verse 33, he says, whosoever compoundeth anything, any like it, whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from the people. Who is a stranger? It doesn't speak of the Gentiles here. It's speaking of those who are evil among the congregation. And the final prohibition is found in verse 32, in the first part. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured. It shall not be poured. Now, this is the absolute distinction between the flesh and the spirit. This oil was not to be poured on the flesh. That's symbolic. That's typical. That's pictorial. The gospel does not address the flesh. It does not address the flesh. It does not apply to the flesh in any way. And the flesh can never be applied to with the gospel. The flesh don't get the gospel. It can't get the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural man, the man who's flesh, not physical flesh, but carnality in his nature. A natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them for discernment, because they're spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to him. He just thinks it's crazy. This thing we do, this thing we gather to do three times a week, he thinks that's it. The world thinks that's crazy. The carnal man says, that's foolish. That's foolish. Because this oil is never poured on the flesh. It's never poured on the spirit. Does not deal in nature. The spirit deals in a whole different realm. Doesn't deal in nature. Romans 8, 5 through 9 says, they that are of the spirit do mind the things of the spirit, and they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And thank God, he says to the Roman church, but you're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. You're in the spirit. The false gospel relies on the flesh. It lives on the flesh. To walk, to choose, to decide, to exercise the will, to accept or invite Jesus into your heart. The gospel is not about that. The gospel is from faith to faith. And only resides in the realm of the spirit. Nothing of the Spirit of God is ever accomplished in the flesh. That's what Paul said in the Galatians. Old foolish, and the word there is pharmakon, old drugged Galatians. Are you so foolish to think that what you began in the spirit you can finish in the flesh, you can accomplish in the flesh? And he goes on to say in Romans and Galatians chapter 5, the flesh is contrary to the spirit. And the spirit, and he says, they that walk in the spirit do not do these the flesh, not by the Spirit. Now, that don't mean they aren't fleshly. It means they do not do the deeds of the flesh and account it as spiritual. In Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, this glorious anointing of Aaron in verse 30, back in our text, it says, and Aaron and his sons consecrate to him that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. This anointing oil was put on them, not on their flesh, but put on them. It's actually on the port on the garments, as we'll see in another verse of Scripture. And this reveals the Holy Spirit anointing Christ and flowing down on His entire body. Over in Psalm 133, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. That's talking about, what's that talking about? Our head was anointed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He was anointed without measure. He was given the power of the Holy Spirit. He was endued with the Holy Spirit and with power. And that came down to us. Poured on his head, our head, the head of the church. And it rubbed all the way down to the hems of his garment. And that's his body, the church. This is what this passage is about. And the Lord said, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. And whatsoever touches them shall be holy. Father, bless us to understanding, we pray in Christ's name.